Please, and turn with us to the book of Joshua, the seventh chapter of the book of Joshua. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. To begin with, we're going to read but one verse, verse number one, Joshua 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for the great privilege we have in this place, Lord, to just freely preach the Word of God, to have Sunday school classes, and Lord, all other kinds of ministries where the Word of God is proclaimed. We're very grateful for that and thankful for that opportunity. So again tonight, we need your help. We need your power. We need your wisdom. We ask you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to go back before we get started in our message tonight and read some other scriptures in the book of Joshua that will kind of help us here. Over in chapter 6, verse number 18, you notice we'll start reading there. And he said, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And he says, "And Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." You're familiar with this portion of scripture, this story in the Bible, this account in the Bible about Israel as they came and, of course, came against Jericho as they just come over the Jordan River and came against Jericho. And you're familiar with this, that God gave them some instructions and told them, said, now, everything in the city must be destroyed. I went ahead and read about Rahab because they had already promised to spare her and her house. And that was the only ones that was going to be spared. But everything else was going to be destroyed except the silver and the gold and the iron and the brass. And that was to be brought and put into the treasury of the Lord. Now, that was God's instructions. And I think you all remember that and you remember the story. And as I read verse 1 out of chapter 7, there was a problem there because Achan did not do according to the instructions that God had given Israel. What I'm going to do now, I want to go over to verse number 16 in chapter 7 and do some more reading. Verse 16 said, "So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of silver shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and all of the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burnt them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now we have this account, you're all, as I say, if you've been in church very long, you certainly have heard this portion of Scripture preached from, you've read it yourself, you've heard comments about it through preaching. It's a tremendous story and has some tremendous lessons to teach us. Some tremendous truths in there that we ought to know. I'm not just going to be preaching on this story tonight, but I want to give you some thoughts, first of all, before we move on to some other scripture. I want to share with you the fact that you know that Jericho was the first fruit of the land, the promised land that God gave them. It was the first city when they come into the Canaan land, the promised land, it was the first fruit. And God said, what is taken out of that belongs to God. It's His. All the rest of it, because it was hedonistic things, must be destroyed. It comes from heathen people, but this here you can take and put in the treasure of the Lord. You can't take a thing out of there. It belongs unto the Lord. Now, we're not preaching on that tonight, but that's wonderful truth if you would just listen to it. The first fruits always belong to God. Always. I always would suggest to you that it is absolutely proper and right when you get paid to sit down and give the first fruits to God. That is proper. That is what the Lord would have you and I to do. All of us, we should do that because it is scriptural. It's what God wants. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. Amen. Now that's just plain truths. Amen. And we should do that, you young people, as you're growing up. Probably many of you are being taught by your parents that wonderful truth. If you're not, you ought to grab a hold of that truth and remember that as you go out and you get a job or you make some money somewhere, even if it's a small amount of money, you ought to give the first fruits unto the Lord because it belongs to Him. You get in that habit as a young person, you won't have to fight the battles that some of us older people, after we got saved, older in life, had to fight. Because I knew nothing about tithing when I got saved. Knew nothing about it whatsoever. I was taught it later on, and when I learned the truth of it, I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to do that because it was scriptural. It was right. So the first fruits belong unto the Lord. Amen. And that's what he said. This here belongs to God. You don't want to fool around with that belongs to God. Amen. You don't want to fool around with that. Not only that, victories in battle in the future for Israel was at stake. Whether they would win victories or not was at stake. Being obedient to God Almighty matters in our future life, in the future battles that we're going to have to fight. We are going to have to understand that truth. It is God's Word. It's promises of God's Word. And if you know the story, you know that they was defeated by Ai, a very small country. Defeated by Ai because they did not mind God. Okay? Again, I'm saying that as a truth for you and I. We need to understand, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to do what God says because there's a lot of battles you and I are going to fight down the road. And we want victory in those battles. We need victory in those battles. And if we're going to have victory, we're going to have to be obedient to the Lord. So obedience to the Lord's word was a must for blessings of God to come upon them. I want blessings on my family. Don't think there's a family in here that would stand up and say, I don't care if I get God's blessings or not. No, I don't believe that. I believe every single one of you would say, oh, I want the blessings of God. Well, obedience to the Word of God is one of the prerequisites for getting the blessings of God. All the blessings of God that He wants to give to you and to me is conditioned on the fact, are we going to simply obey His Word and do what He says? And when we fail to do that, we lose many of the blessings that God wants for our life. They're just sometimes they come naturally. Some of the things when we disobey God Almighty just don't happen because we haven't obeyed. You want the blessings of God in your life. And God wants you to have those blessings. So God is saying to us, we must learn to obey. This man Achan did not obey. Not only did he bring hardship and trouble to his own household, he brought it to the whole nation. Amen. So it's important that we learn that the obedience to the Word of God will bring blessings not only to you and to I and to our family, but to a nation, to a community, and to a church. Amen? All right, so what was necessary to get all of this straightened out? What was necessary for to once again receive the blessings of God? There had to be repentance. There had to be getting this thing straight. And that's why God allowed them to bring Achan here before them and confront him with this sin. He admitted of that sin, but he still had a cost to pay. And Achan, if you look in the Word of God, he paid a heavy cost. His family, his things was brought, his children was brought, and the Bible says he stoned them. And he died. So what I'm saying is there's more at cost here, more at stake, than sometime that just meets the eye. Sometimes we just don't understand how important it is to God that we obey His Word. God expects us to obey His Word. We look at the Old Testament, and sometimes we'll look back there and we'll say, boy, Israel, look what Israel did. They didn't obey the Word of God. They didn't do this and they didn't do that. Well, shame on them. But many times we as God's people in Christianity and churches, they do the very same thing. We know what the Bible says about certain things. We know exactly what it says, and yet we fail to do it. Well, blessings come with obedience. True blessings come with obedience. I want your family blessed. I want every person's family here blessed of God. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for our life, and I want that for you. So what God is saying to us is this. There's certain things you just have to separate yourself from. When you get saved, there's just certain things you've got to do different. Why? Because you are saved. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. You just have to do different. And so to be obedient to the Lord, God said, don't you touch any of that silver, that brass, that iron, that gold. Don't you touch it. That goes into the treasure, Lord. Don't you do that. And the blessings of God is going to be upon you if you'll do that. Amen. Well, God says the same thing to us. He gives us many do's and He gives us many don'ts and tells us the way He wants us to live. And He says, and I want to bless you. And many times in Christianity today, many times we just look at it and say, well, you know, yeah, that's a choice thing. We can either do it or we don't have to do it, you know, and we throw it aside. But that's not true. We must understand the obedience to the Word of God is absolutely is necessary if you want the true blessings of God in your life. Okay? Now listen to me. Don't get blessings mixed up with financial, materialistic things. That's a mistake America does constantly. Well, God sure blessed me. I have this or that. I want to tell you, the spiritual blessings are much more important than the physical material blessings could ever be. Thank God what God gives His people. Thank God for that. But I want to say this, and I believe you will agree with it. I would much rather have children who love God and grandchildren who love God ever than to be a millionaire. Amen? That's more important. Let me say to you, that's much more important. And that's the true blessings of God. upon a person's life is how God blesses through his family and the spiritual blessings he does for that family. That's what's important. So what we're simply saying again is obedience to the Word of God is necessary for the blessings of God upon our life. Now, separation is something that God teaches throughout the Word of God. We find it all through his Word, constantly telling us, teaching us, there is just certain things we must leave, certain things we must do away with when we become a child of God. It's not that if you don't do that, you're not saved. It means if you want the blessings of God upon your life, this is what you should do. This is what we should do away with. This is how we should live if we truly want the blessings of God upon our life. That's what I want for you. I want that for every individual in this room. I want to be able to look down the road, if this preacher's still around, down the road and see these young kids 10, 15 years from now growing up and out in life. I want to see God's blessing upon you. I rejoice in that. That thrills me to see some of ours that has went through our ministry, and I'm looking at some of them out here now, has went through the ministry here, and I look and I see how God blessed and how God has undertaken their life and has blessed them. Have they been free of trouble? Of course not. Have they had trials and tribulations? Of course. But I see them still living for God, walking with God, been doing that for many years, and I don't know about you, but my heart rejoices. I thank God for that, and I thank God for what the ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been able to do. We see lives setting out here now that started a long time ago, years and years ago, with God's blessing upon them, and they're still faithful. And the reason is because they made a decision. There's certain things they're going to have to separate from. There's certain things that they're going to have to be put first in life. I want to take you over to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, the book of Genesis. Abraham, you're all familiar, was a man of God. Man greatly used of God, the father of the nation of Israel. He was a man of faith. He was a great man because he was a man of faith. He believed in God. He believed what God said. And God said to him in verse number 1 in chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thy shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We find Abraham here was given some instructions by the Lord. And he said, I want you to get out of thy own country, from thy own kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land which I will show you. Abraham was obedient to that, and let me say, the conditions that God put down was, you do this, and I will bless thee. Once again, the blessings of God becomes because of the obedience of Abraham to fulfill the word of God and to do the will of God. Abraham was not a perfect person, and he did not always mind God, but he always had God in his thoughts and his ways in his thoughts, and he always, when he walked away from God, he came back to God and got it right and went on. You'll find that in the life of the great men of God. Abraham here was a man was told to get out. In other words, you leave your old country. And you leave even your father's house. They grew up, and let me say this to you, Abraham grew up in a hedonistic family. They was idol worshipers. And he said, you get away from your family, you leave your family, and he says, you get away from your father's house, your kindred, your father's house. But he didn't just say, get out. He said, go into. And that's very, very important, because many times we want to get out of something and say, I'm not going to do this, but what are we going to do? Now, that's a principle that's been taught over and over in the Word of God, but it's a wonderful principle that we need to remember. Whenever God tells us to not do something, he's telling us to do something. It's always to not just turn from evil, but to turn to God. It's always that. It's not just good enough to do away with something, but you always must then turn to God Almighty. That's the principle in the Word of God. Now let me say to you, as a church, as a Christian, God is telling us the very same thing when we get saved. He is saying to you, get out of that country which you belong to. Folks, whether you understand it or not, we belong, before saved, we belong to the kingdom of Satan. Now that's where we belong. And God is saying to us, you're no longer in that kingdom. Get out of that kingdom. You're translated. You've been planted in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you're in a different country. So God says, you walk away from that which you were. You walk away from that country. You get in this country. You begin to live like this country lives and do what this country does instead of the old country. He said, get away from thy kindred. And I believe that God tells us when we get saved to get away from our old worldly influences and worldly friends. He wants us to turn our back. And when I say that, not turn our back as far as giving them the gospel and trying to get them to get saved, but turn from their ways. Walk away from their ways and don't do like they did. This is one of the great tragedies that I see in the church today, is because we're seeing the church today wanting to act like the world. And when preachers want to try to preach about that and get our people to live for God and live spiritually, they don't understand it. They think the preacher's hard-nosed. No, he's just scriptural. God says when you get saved, you're to get out of that old country and get out away from that old influences of life. Get out of those old friendships that's going to drag you down and do something different. He said even get out of your father's house. Now, the way you understand it or not, but the scriptures teaches us before we were saved, our father was old Satan, the devil. He says no longer is old Satan your father. Now God's your father. So you got a new father. You got a new wonderful heavenly father, and you're to walk with him now. So basically that's what he was telling Abraham to do, is walk away from those things. He's telling us the very same thing. Separation. Don't ever get tired of hearing messages or hearing a preacher call out for separation. It is right to separate. When you get saved, you're to walk away from the old things of the world. That's just absolute truth. And if you don't have a desire to walk away from the things of the world, you better be asking yourself why you don't. Why is it the things of the world have such an attraction for you? They become more important to you than the things of God. There's supposed to have been a new work done in your heart. Same work that was done in my heart. A change was made. Amen? Don't think like I used to. Don't do like I used to. Don't even have the desires I used to have. So why is it when some people say they get saved and they still got the old ways, the old desires, they still want to be in the old country, associated with the old friends, associated with those who's going to tear them down, and in fact act like they're living for their old father? Now why should that be? See, separation is part of the Christian life. And God has called us out to be a separate people, you see. Once you turn over to Genesis, the 19th chapter of Genesis. I want to start reading in verse number 12. I know you're familiar again with this portion of Scripture. It's Scripture concerning Lot. Listen as we start reading in verse number 12. And men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place?" You know that Lot was in Sodom. You're familiar with that. That's where he was at. That's where he resided. That's where he lived. And the angels come to him and said to him, and I may not for sure have the scripture down for sure, but I believe that he had four daughters. That's my belief. I believe he had at least two sons. He said about two sons, or sons, used with an S on the end of it, sons. I believe he had two daughters that was married. We know he had some son-in-laws because he went out to speak to them. And then he had two daughters that went with him out of Sodom. I can't prove that for sure, that he had six children, but that's my idea of how many children I think Lot had. I also believe that Lot married a Sodomite. Not in action, but in the place where she lived. I believe he got his wife out of Sodom. That's my belief. The Bible doesn't say that's where he got married, but that's where I believe. And I believe that's where they had their children, and I believe that's where he raised his children. So the angel came to him, and then what he told him was simply this. He said, bring them out of this place. Now you've got to get your family out of this place. And he said, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In other words, we're going to destroy this place. You need to get your family out. Now, if you'll notice in verse 14, he says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Go get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws." If you look, and of course you've heard this before, but if you look at the scriptures and read the account of Lot, you find out that Lot lost his whole family. All of it. What I'm saying to you is that when God saves a person and he saves a family, one of the things he wants you to do is bring them out of the world. Bring them out. We're living in a time when many times we've got good, faithful Christians, good, faithful people who love God, but they refuse to give that and pass down that wonderful standards to other people, their own children. They let their own children do pretty well what they want to do. Oh, they may believe in God, they may be faithful to church, and they may be living a good standard in life, but they fail to pass that on to their children. What a mistake. And God is saying here to Lot, you get them out of there. In other words, you must bring your families out of this world. That's a principle that I want to say to you as Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Get your families out of the world and keep them out of the world. Fight to not let them be in that world. Watch the little things they do and the desires they have and wonder, why is it they love this world so much? If they love the world and the things of the world, they need some spiritual instruction and some spiritual help. And you're the mom and dad who ought to be helping them to get out of the world and stay out of the world. In fact, demanding that they do that. You see, Lot was a man, the Bible said, who sat in the gate of Sodom. But let me give you another statement. Lot sat silent in the gate of Sodom. He said nothing about sin. He sat there and was a part of that city and evidently did not certainly teach his children, because they mocked at him when he wanted to come and warn them that there was a destruction coming and that God was going to destroy. They mocked at him. His son-in-laws looked at him as one and mocked, laughed at him. He hadn't been living that away. Why should they? Now, I'm simply saying to you, you don't want to sit silent in Sodom. In this old world, it's a wicked place. You don't want to be silent. You want to raise up a standard, a banner for your children and your family. And you make sure you raise up a good straight, as we was talking this morning about the plumb line. You raise up a good plumb line for your family. You go the extra mile. Brother Ross, I don't want my kids to think I'm an old fogey. Why not? If being an old fogey is just being close to the Word of God and following the Word of God, let me be an old fogey any day. Amen. And that's what God expects you, not to be silent. But let me say also to you, Lot suffered because he sat silent in the gate of Sodom. If you follow the life of Sodom, it's a tragedy. It's a sad, sad story. And he suffered greatly. He lost his wife to her turning to a pillar of salt. He lost these other children, no matter how many he lost them in Sodom. They burn up. And he lost the other two up in a mountain with incest. Horrible, horrible sin. He lost his whole family. Why? Simply because he refused to separate himself from the wicked world. And God expects us to be a separate people. Separate yourself. Get out of this world. Don't become a part of this world. Get out of it. That's the call throughout the Bible, God's wonderful word. I want you to go with me over to the book of Exodus, the 8th chapter of Exodus. Again, I'm sure you're very familiar with this, but the Lord had told me to remind you of this tonight that goes along with the message, so I want to remind you. The 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. This is concerning when they came out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and before they was turned loose. And of course the confrontations that God allowed Moses to have with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, you know and understand that he would not let them go and all of those things. But then he began to get tired of the plagues, and so he began to offer some compromises. I'm going to go through them very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want you to listen, and I want you to apply them. Okay? Here's what God says in chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Now basically what he was saying is, okay, if you must go sacrifice to your God, do it right here in Egypt. We don't want to really separate ourselves from the world. We just want to serve God and come on Sunday and do this or that and put on our pious looks and all of those things. But the rest of the week, we're just going to do what the world wants us to do. That's basically what Pharaoh was offering unto Moses. And listen to me. He rejected it. He said, no way. That's not good. That's not good enough. Listen to what he says in verse number 28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me." Once again, he offers him a compromise, and here's what he says. Okay, if you must go into the wilderness and sacrifice, go ahead and go, but don't go very far. In other words, don't be a fanatic. Oh, don't go very far, folks. If you want to serve God, but just don't go all the way. Hold back. Just go a little ways for God. That's what he's telling him. That's what he's offering him. And once again, Moses rejected it. Moses said, no way. Now, that's not good enough. And yet again, we find throughout Christianity today, that's what a lot of folk are doing. They're going a little ways with God. Oh, I'll go a little ways. Yeah, I'll do this. I'll do that. Sure. But I'm not going to give my all. I'm not going to become a fanatic. What is a fanatic anyway? I wish someone would tell me. What is a fanatic? I just wish someone would tell me. Why is a man who just wants to serve God or a woman who wants to serve God and go all the way for God, why are they fanatics? I think they're scriptural. I think they're biblical. I think they're of God. See? But the world wants to call them fanatics. If you want to go all the way. And you know what Moses said? No way. No way. Why don't you turn with me now over to chapter 10, verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" Pharaoh wanted to know. He said, "All right, now you're going to serve God. Go ahead and go. Now who are you going to take with you?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you." It's going to be a rough trip. You don't want to take your young kids out there, your young children. You don't want to do that. It's going to be rough. I mean, evil's out there. They could get destroyed. They could get hurt. Leave your kids here. Leave your children here. It's exactly what Satan is doing today to God's people. He said, "All right, you go ahead and serve the Lord. You're going to die off one of these days anyway, and just leave your kids here with me. Don't force your children into living a good, solid Christian life. No, don't take your children. Let them do what they want to do. Let them be whatever they want to be." You know what Moses said? No way. No, most greatest gift that God had given them outside of his spiritual gifts was their children. You don't go and serve God and leave your children to the world. And parents, listen to me. Don't get on a guilt trip that you don't let your children do things that are wrong and do things that are in the world, and they make you feel like you're on a guilt trip. They never get to do anything. Baloney. God wants you to keep a straight line, straight plumb line for your children. Keep it in the context of the Word of God. There's things that they can do and things they can enjoy within the Word of God. Don't let them get out there in that world and live like the world, because you're going to live your children. Now, why is that so important? Because you're raising up another generation that's not going to know the God that Joseph knew. Amen? You're raising up a generation, and Satan, though he doesn't have much time, is willing to wait for that generation. He knows that they're not going to serve God like you are. And they're not going to teach their children to serve God. And they're not going to teach their children to serve God. He's got the victory. He's won it. So you take your children with you. You take your children with you, folks. Amen. Now, the last one in verse number 25. Excuse me, I'll read verse number 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So his last compromise was this, okay, go serve God, take your children with you, go on, go serving, but you leave your material things here. You leave your flocks here. Folks, it's exactly what Satan is doing today. Okay, if you're going to serve God, go serve him, but don't take your money and dedicate it to the Lord. Don't take the material things that you have in life, that God has so graciously allowed you to have. You don't dedicate that to God. You leave that to the world's business, and you just go out and buy all kinds of things that you want and do all those things. Go ahead and serve God, but leave the materialistic things here. You hear me? It's exactly what's happening. Satan has got a grip on Christians' pocketbooks. Many times they're so caught up in their bills and the debts that they owe, they can't even give God an offering. Now I want to say something to you. You better give God the offering first and worry about the other later. You give God that offering. And God would have you not to use that God has allowed you to have and use it for the wrong purposes. Let me just say this and say it kindly. Many times God's people leave their inheritance to ungodly children who within a few months will have every dime spent that they spent a lifetime collecting. You mark it down. And that's the legacy that they're going to leave. They'll have it spent, they'll blow it within a short period of time because they're ungodly children. They don't love God and wouldn't give God anything. And they're going to go out and blow it on materialistic things, exactly what they're going to do with it. God says, yeah. Pharaoh says, yeah. Leave your flocks and all that stuff here. Just leave it here. Don't put it into God's work. Just leave it here. Let the world use it. Let the ungodliness use it. You know what Moses said? No way. No way. Not going to do it. No, he said, we need all them flocks. We're going to go out and use them for sacrifice unto God. We're going to take them with us. In other words, what Moses was simply this. Whatever God has given me and allowed me to have goes with us. And we're going to take everything that we are and everything that we have, and we're going to serve God with it. We're going to put God first. Separation from the world and its things. America, America, America is in such deep trouble. Many of you young people have grown up to not see what some of us, Brother Senders, and some of us have seen. We've seen down the road. But many of you have grown up never seeing those things. You've never seen the real hard times and difficult times. You've not seen them. Many of you have not even seen what it took to build a church and a work like this. And because of that, it doesn't mean much to you.
I'm not saying that unkindly. I'm really not. I'm saying that because it don't mean much to you because you wasn't there and you don't understand the fights that it took to build it. It's just come easy for you. And that's okay if you understand the importance of keeping it the way it ought to be, according to the plumb line. Amen. It's all right if you don't have all of those experiences. But understand, look back in history as the Israelites were encouraged to do. Don't ever forget when we come across the Red Sea. Don't forget when we come across Jordan and face Jericho. Don't forget those things. And I'm saying to you, don't forget the history of this church and the history of Christianity and what it's taken to get where we are today, what it's taken to do that. Don't forget it. Multitudes have given their life for it. You understand the principle of a country and where multitudes of our men and women have given up their lives for the freedom of this country. And those men and women who have fought and those men and women who have served in the services of this country have a hard time accepting what's happening in America today. Because they give their life for it. And I, along with other people, have a hard time understanding why Christianity, why the people in Christianity today and churches today think nothing about going lax and going liberal. I have a hard time with that. Because I've not been in battles a lot of men has been in, but I've been in battles. I've been in some fights. Haven't we, Brother Charles? Haven't we, Brother Don, Brother Bob, Brother Jack? Been in fights. We've been in battles. Those things are going to always be. And I don't mind to fight the battles if you're sure that we're going to win that war. Amen. Amen. So what it takes is separation. When pastors preach about separation, this preacher preaches about separation, you ought to honestly, in your heart, you ought to leap. Say, thank God. Thank God for separation. Thank God that we're not going to go back to the ways of the world. Thank God we're not going to go liberal around here. Thank God we're not going to do those things. That's what the response ought to be. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Again, I'm going to read to you a very familiar portion of Scripture concerning separation. Sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but we are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, ye be ye also enlarged. And here he gives some instructions. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The commandment of God Almighty was, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Now that's God's command. We are not to be a part of this world and this old world's religion. We're to be separated from that. If you will read in today's paper, I have not read the article. My wife read the title that was over the article to us, the heading over the article. I intend to read it when I go home. But there was an article in there about Jerry Falwell now making some dialogue and working with homosexuals and lesbians, trying to work with them and having some conferences with them. I don't believe that's the way to do it. I'm not here in a place to trying to degrade someone. I'm saying that's not the way to do it. The Word of God said, run them out. Preaching the gospel, of course. But run them out. Get them away. Do away with them. And we haven't done that, and they're taking over in America. Hundreds of thousands of them are in America today. And it's a horrible, abominable sin in the eyes of God. Amen? So there's separation. God says, no, the answer is, come out from among them. And be ye separate. And in that portion of Scripture, what he's saying to us is this. If you want the real blessings of God, of the fatherhood of God, God to be your father, God to be close in communion with you, come out from the world. And I'm saying again, blessings of God go with separation. And I'm encouraging God's people to quit living like the world lives. Quit putting your affections and desires in this world and get out of it and live for God. It's not enough just to get away from it, but dedicate yourself unto the Lord. Over in Revelation, the 18th chapter, the 4th verse, we don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. It's a portion of Scripture that we studied, well, to some degree on Wednesday night, the 18th chapter. But he says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, whether you understand or not, you probably do, but if you read through the Scripture over and over and over, God gives that same call. In different ways, if you're reading the book of Jeremiah, you find that call over and over. Come out of Babylon. Get out of the midst of her. Come out from her. You don't want to be a part of her plagues. And what's God saying to his church today is get out of the world, because you know what? The world's headed for destruction. And if you want the blessings of God upon your life and upon your family's life, get out of that world and start living for God. Over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, 22nd verse, he says, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Amen. Don't be like other men. Don't live in the world because other men live in the world. You keep pure. You stay pure. Over in John, and I'd like for you to turn there, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse number 9. I want you to listen as I read. Gospel of John, 17th chapter, verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus was going to go away. He would no longer be in the world as such, bodily. He was going to go to heaven and be there in heaven. But he said, the ones that I'm leaving, my children, are going to be here in this world. Now listen to his instructions. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and those things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yes, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he tells the men to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What Jesus is teaching is this. Yes, we have to live here. Absolutely, we're in this world. There's no doubt about it. But we're not of this world. And he prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil of this world. So is separation correct? Is it right? Absolutely. And I say to you again, and I want to press this home to you. If there is no desire to live for God over this world, you better check up. You better start looking inwardly. Because God puts a desire in it. He may have problems, he may have troubles that he fights. He may have to fight this old flesh. He may have to fight the devil and all of those things. But there's a desire in God's people to live for God. They sure may make the mistakes. They sure may fail. But inside them, there's a desire to do right. When that desire is not there, there's a problem. I want to give you a simple statement that'll help you, I believe, in understanding separation. And I'm going to be closing with this. Separation is whatever is contrary to the mind of God, to God Himself. Whatever in the Bible is contrary to the mind of God, we oughtn't to be a part of it. Correct? Now listen, one more statement. It's not from contact with evil, but it's nonconformity with it. You are going to, in this world, run into contact with evil. It's all around you and I. It's everywhere. But separation is, we don't conform to it. Anything contrary to the mind of God, unto God Himself. Not contact with evil, but non-conformity to it. And when we want to conform to the world, we're doing exactly what God tells us not to do. That's why preachers like myself and multitudes of other preachers preach separation. Separation from this old world. Jesus, and it's said of Jesus, that He was holy, He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, you say, well, Brother Ross, Jesus loved sinners. Well, he was in contact with sinners. Sure. Bible said, though, He was separate from sinners. You say, Brother Ross, He went to eat with sinners. Yes, He did. But He never once conformed to their ways. Never once. And you and I can love sinners without conforming to them. Amen? So again, separation, part of the Christian life? Absolutely. You get saved, you should walk away from those things that are worldly and contrary to the mind of God. We should walk away from those things. And we should turn to God and walk with Him. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank You today for the wonderful grace of God, Your wonderful goodness. Thank You for the Bible, God's Word. Once again tonight, we put this invitation in Your hands. Lord, this preacher, You know my heart. Don't have any desire for someone to walk down the aisle just to make me look good. I want them to come down to make You look good. I want them to do it if it's necessary, if You've dealt with their heart, and they need to come to an old-fashioned altar dedicating their life to You. I want them to come for that reason and that alone. And Father, if there's anyone here unsaved, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, O God, that You would deal with that heart tonight. If they're unsure of salvation, don't know if they died today, they'd go to heaven. O God, I pray that they'd be willing tonight to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior so that they might be a part of the family of God. I thank You now. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.